Our reading is from John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of people with disabilities used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'"
Well, thank you for the invitation to be with you this morning. It's great to share with you. Thanks to John and the team for having me. And can I first and foremost say a very big thank you to you as a church community. As we look around Australia, Baptist Mission Australia, the organisation that I'm privileged to lead, we only exist because of our movement of churches like yours, who've partnered with us for many, many years. You are part of the Baptist Mission Australia story through your support of team members who you know personally and who you love and you support and you stand alongside. And so can I encourage you in that? You are one of a smaller number of churches who have sent workers who serve with us but have also been very strategic in your support of us over many, many years. And so it's great to be here today, particularly as you're walking the world. This is the second year of this initiative. We've got people today across Australia and across the world, from Melbourne to Mozambique, from Sydney to the Silk Road, people out walking, people riding bikes, people running half marathons, people in wheelchairs, people pushing babies. Watch out for those in West Gippsland. I had an email yesterday from three ladies who said they were senior in years who couldn't walk, but they were going to be driving and lapping the town praying. So that will be interesting to see. And great to see your kids heading out this morning. And thank you for being a part of all that's happening with Walk the World. I want to come to a passage this morning in John chapter 5. And as we do that, consider, what does it mean for us to enter into arenas of desperation? But let me begin by asking you a question. If you could travel anywhere in the world today, where might that be? A list came out this week of the places that Australians kind of want to travel to in 2024. Many on the list are kind of resort beach locations across Asia, or people wanting to get to Italy or Scandinavia. I just recently came back from an overseas visit and I had my first visit to Copenhagen, which I could kind of tick off my list, a city that I've wanted to go to for many years. I imagine if you were to think about your list, one place that would not be on that bucket list is Masingulu in Mozambique. Some of you will probably be thinking, where the heck is Masingulu in Mozambique? My 12-year-old has put air tags on everything that I carry with me as I kind of travel around the world. I've got a reputation for forgetting where my wallet, my keys are at the best of times, leaving clothes in hotel rooms. So my 12-year-old has put air tags on everything so he knows where I am, or better still, so he can track where my things are. I was in South Korea recently, and I did a tour in the demilitarization zone under one of the tunnels heading towards North Korea, and my 12-year-old no longer could track me, and I get a message a little later, "Dad, you've either been kidnapped in North Korea or you're dead." I was able to text him back and assure him it was neither of those things. But Masingulu, Mozambique, is a dot on the map. It's a small, dusty, dry, hot town. And there we've got an Australian Baptist team who've been working for more than a decade alongside Yao believers, first generation believers in Jesus, who have a love for their community and who want to see transformation, as Graham's prayed, holistic transformation in that community. And one of the things that the leaders of that community have wanted, men from a Muslim background in their local town where the impact of climate change is very real, the men have wanted to plant trees. They came to Baptist Mission Australia with this vision of planting thousands of trees and for the first time bringing fresh water into that community. And it's been wonderful to sit back and to watch our team alongside these leaders. It's their project, it's their dream, it's their vision. We're just privileged to walk alongside them. And in this impoverished community, in this insignificant place in the eyes of the world, we see God's Spirit at work. We see thousands of trees being planted. And a generational legacy that will be left in that community. And Cam Beck from our team, a great bloke from Western Australia, Cam has been able to tap water from a mountain and bring that water through pipes under the only tarred road in that town. And there is now fresh water flowing in Masingulu in Mozambique, in that village. And what a beautiful metaphor of kind of the living water of Jesus bringing hope into that community. And I was there recently, and one of the elders, one of the older men from that community got up to speak. And just for a few minutes, my translator had to do something else, and so I couldn't understand what this man was saying. But he was speaking to me in Chiao, and he was getting emotional and tears began to kind of flood into his eyes, and he was making the symbol of what I thought was probably an aeroplane. As he finished, everything inside me felt the need just to get up and walk across, and we embraced in this circle in that local community. And then the translator came back to tell me what this man had said. And he'd come to say to me, "Scott, when you go back to Australia, on the other side of the world, a place I will never go to, will you thank your people?" And he doesn't know all the details of who BMA are and Aussie Baptist, but "will you go back to your people in Australia and will you thank them for sending," and these were his words, "good, holy people like Cam and Kath who live among us and love us." And then these words, "that we would care about an insignificant dot on the map in Mozambique." As I walked back to the village with Cam and Kath that day, I was struck by the reality that for our God, there is no insignificant place, is there? There is no insignificant place. There is no insignificant person. And it might even be the one thing you take from this message today is you speak that word over your own life, that you are lavishly loved by God and significant to Him. And so this morning, I want to come and consider in John 5, a little like the back blocks of Masingulu, we come to a place that even the religious leaders consider insignificant, a place that wasn't on the bucket list. We come to this pool that wasn't some five-star resort pool. We come to this arena of desperation. And what do we see? We see Jesus step into that arena of desperation, into that arena of brokenness, and bring transformation, and bring grace, bring love, bring hope, bring change. There was this pool, we're told, this pool that was in Aramaic called Bethesda, translating kind of house of mercy. Here were people looking for mercy, looking for change in their lives. And as we understand it from historians, archaeologists, other scholars, people with disabilities, people with physical, mental, emotional disabilities, people with life challenges would come around this pool. Some would just be left there, bereft of family, bereft of hope. We read of this man who's been there for almost 40 years. Beyond the physical challenges, think about the impact on his own emotional and mental health. Some were able to come and go. This pool was in a poor part of town. It wasn't a part of town that you kind of really wanted to go to. And there was this superstition, this belief in these mineral springs in this pool that when the bubbles kind of bubbled up, if you got in quick, if you got in first, you could be healed. And perhaps some people had had some improvement in their health as a result of this kind of therapeutic pool. You know, the minute the bubbles rose, the kind of crowd flocked to the pool. A bit like, you know, if you've got children my age, the minute that Taylor Swift tickets go on the screen of how people trying to get hold of those tickets, or a Boxing Day sale and the crowds kind of rush. And here's this man. Just try to get your head around it. For almost four decades, he sat by that pool. He's wanted to get into that water. He's wanted transformation in his life. And there's a sense of hopelessness and desperation and deep self-pity that would have set into his life. And there he is sitting by the pool. And then Jesus, grace with a human face. Jesus, the one who can make all things new. Suddenly Jesus enters this house of mercy and the man doesn't know who stands before him. What's the first thing that we see in this passage? What's the first thing that we can take from this passage as we think about arenas of desperation? Jesus sees the man. I just love these simple but profound words in this passage. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years, and Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him. In Luke chapter 7, one of my favorite passages in the scriptures, there's the story of the woman who's lost her husband and now lost her only son. That picture of absolute desperation in her culture. And we see Jesus come to the funeral procession and we read, Jesus saw the woman. Jesus sees you and I today. He sees you and I in our brokenness. He sees you and I with the challenges of life that we face. He sees us with our hopes, our gifts, our dreams, our aspirations. He sees us as we are and as we still can become as the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And I'm struck by this passage that I can relate to both the person by the pool, but I'm also meant to relate to Jesus in this passage. I know what it is to struggle in my own brokenness. And I'm reminded in this passage of a God who is for me. But I'm also called in this passage to see what it looks like to live and to love and to lead like Jesus, that I might enter into arenas of desperation and my eyes might be open to those around me struggling with brokenness. Jesus sees the man. There's all the crowds, but Jesus sees the one. And we remind ourselves this morning when it comes to mission that our God does not need Baptist Mission Australia working across the world. Our God does not need TCBC. Our God does not need us, but he graciously invites us to join him. A God who is already at work in this community. A God who is already at work in the streets where your kids are praying this morning. A God who is already at work in your lives. A God who is bringing people of peace into your world this week, whether that be in your local street, at the gym, at your workplace, at the golf course, or wherever you find yourself in life. A God who brings people into our world and our challenge today, in our busyness, our challenge in the midst of all our own challenges in life. Are our eyes open to see those people of peace? Are our eyes open to see those individuals, those couples, those families? As we step into arenas of desperation, I remember my first college mentor, Paul DePlata, who said to me, Scott, you haven't got to look far to see brokenness. Just open your eyes. Are our eyes open to see those people? Are our eyes open like Jesus who sees the man? In Malawi, just across the border from Masingulu in Mozambique, we've got one of our team members there, Mel Downs, who's been working there from North Queensland for more than a decade. And Mel's eyes are open. And Mel saw this particular young woman in a Yao village, Alice, I'll call her. She came to know Christ, but there was something in Alice that kind of resonated in Mel's spirit, and a friendship developed, and Mel invested and discipled Alice, and Alice was passionate about not only following Jesus, but how could she take hold of the good news and live it in her own Yao community. And Alice, with no education, with no background, with no resources, in one of the most impoverished countries in the world, Alice came to Mel and said, I think I'd like to start a preschool. I'd like to start an early childhood centre that children in Mangochi could learn, and people particularly without much money could experience this preschool environment, and that these kids could thrive. And as a woman of passion and faith, and she said, and Mel, I'd like to make sure that it's not about a hand out but a hand up, and that this project can be sustainable, and we might be able to make some money and pour that back into local villages. A woman who's come to know Jesus, and Mel sees Alice, and Mel invests her kind of life, and a relationship develops, and Mel cheers her on and cheers on her vision and her initiative. She sees Alice as she is, and she sees Alice as she could become. It was wonderful to recently be in Malawi and to see a preschool opens by the riverside. Alice grabbed some other friends around her, and the vision spread, and that preschool is now being run by five Yao women. They've employed a business manager. The preschool has a waiting list. We've formed a Yao-led business enterprise being run by local Yao people. They've just opened a riverside cafe for the first time in Mangochi. You can buy a latte and a long black with Yao people being trained as baristas. They're turning over a profit which they're putting back into their impoverished communities, and it began with one woman, Alice, with a vision to make a difference. As Mel saw Alice, her eyes opened to a person of peace. In an arena of desperation, Jesus steps in with hope and grace. In the arena of desperation in Malawi or Mozambique, our eyes are open and we see God at work transforming lives. And so we see Jesus sees. He sees the person in need. He sees the man. And then, of course, he acts. He says to the man, would you like to get well? My 10-year-old daughter, who loves to call it as she sees it, she's the youngest of 8 kids in our tribe, and she loves to kind of be heard and speak up. She'll often say to me, Dad, you're the oldest father at my primary school. And I wear that as a badge of honour. I think she's right. But we were sitting down as a family and we were looking at this passage over communion, breaking some bread at home recently on a Sunday evening, and we were looking at this Bible story, and she said, Dad, that is a stupid question that Jesus asks, as if the man doesn't want to get well. John was just sharing before about a sermon he remembers from many years back and a catchy title. And I heard Vic Eldridge, my college principal today, speak on this passage at Morling College many years ago. If I'm honest, I don't remember very much about the sermon. But I remember what Vic said about this question. And it stuck with me for more than 30 years. And it's been so challenging and helpful in my life to keep going back to this question. When Jesus says to the man, do you want to get well? Vic suggested more than 30 years ago that what Jesus was asking is, do you really want what you say you want? Just think about that. Do you really want what you say you want? You say you want to get well. You say you want to be up on your feet. You know, you want to leave this pool. You want to get on with your life. You want to be healed. Do you really want that? Because everything is going to change. You need to stand on your own 2 feet. You'll need to look after, you know, your own sense of well-being. You'll need to let go of self-pity. You'll need to derive an income. You'll need to look after yourself. Everything is about to change. Do you want to get well? I can easily say to myself, I want to be a better husband, or I want to be a better dad, or I want to be a more Christ-like leader with the team that I'm privileged to work alongside, or God, I wish I was more disciplined in my prayer life, or I can say many different things, but do I really want what I say I want? And what happens, of course, for this man, there's the absolute need for the Holy Spirit. There's the absolute need for the presence of Jesus there before him to bring that transformation. But it must begin with him courageously being willing to stand and to allow that change to be appropriated in his life. And I wonder, as disciples of Jesus today, are there areas of our life where we yearn for change, but the Holy Spirit today would call us to courage? The Holy Spirit would call us to action. The Holy Spirit might call us to repentance, where the Holy Spirit might call us to allow him to do that new, fresh work in our own lives, that we might be the people that Jesus calls us to be. Do you really want what you say you want? And we see Jesus act. And we see Jesus bring physical healing, emotional healing, and as we continue to read the story, there'll be spiritual healing. There'll be that holistic transformation as Graham prayed this morning. It's one thing to see. It's another thing to act. My wife is a nurse, and she loves to, I guess, express her faith in very practical ways. And I love, and sometimes I don't like, how she kind of challenges me constantly about the authenticity of walking the talk. But we decided a number of years ago that we would open up our house to strangers, that we just felt that that was a ministry that God would call us to in terms of caring for some of the most vulnerable and needy. And it's been our joy to have asylum seekers and refugees live with us, people from overseas. Over the last couple of years, a beautiful 15-year-old boy from the Aboriginal boy from the Northern Territory doing high school in our local community. And we've moved house recently, and we're in the smallest house we've ever lived in. And suddenly the thought of someone else moving in, well, it brings inconvenience, and it probably brings some sacrifice. And I was away traveling, and my wife rings and says, I've seen someone. A person of peace has been brought into her world. And here is a young woman who's been homeless, who's just had a baby in Melbourne, in a place like Australia, but where 175,000 households wait for secure, stable housing in our country today. 175,000, where 122,000 people won't sleep with security and stability in their own home tonight. And Megan rings me and says, there's this young woman, and there's this 2-week-old baby, and I think God has put this woman in our life, and I think we have to do something about it. It's one thing to see, isn't it? It's another thing to act. It's one thing to step into an arena of desperation as a follower of Jesus. It's one thing to pray in that context. It's one thing to see brokenness and to see need. But it's another thing for you and I and our team members around the world to act, to respond with Christ-like compassion, where our gut is moved like Jesus' gut was moved in the story of Luke 7 and the woman who's lost her husband and her only son. It's one thing to see. It's another thing to act. And over recent days, I've been getting my baby swing back in practice. You know, when you've got a tribe of kids, you're used to doing that, but it's been 10 years since I've been woken up at night by a baby. But as I kind of hold baby Willow and I look into her eyes, the sacrifices that we're making seem so small. We had a family conference, and our 10-year-old agreed that she would move out of her room to allow the mum and Willow to move in. Her one request, Dad, can I sleep in the tent in your bedroom? So here's this tent as you walk into our bedroom. And my 10-year-old has taken over basically the master room. But I want my kids to see arenas of desperation. I want my kids to see brokenness around them. And I want my kids to know that it's one thing to see, but it's another thing to act. And that you and I, whether we're in Thornlea or leafy eastern suburbs of Melbourne, or where I was last week in Alice Springs, if you want a town of desperation in Australia today, go to Alice Springs. Or go 3 hours from Alice Springs to Yuendamu, where the Andersons used to live before they moved to Kalkarindji, one of Australia's toughest towns. And we're in that place as Australian Baptists because God invites us into arenas of desperation. Jesus sees. Jesus acts. And the man is transformed But what else is Jesus trying to teach us in this passage? What else does John want us to see in this passage? Yes, we're called to have our eyes open to people of peace. We're called to have our eyes open to arenas of desperation. We're called to act. We're called to step in as the hands and feet of Jesus. But Jesus also shows us in this passage what it means to address injustice around us. You see, that pool represented injustice. The pool represented the broken. The pool represented those who'd been left behind, those who'd been marginalized, those who weren't cared for. And you know in your own mind today, as you think about who are those people in this local community, who are those people across Sydney, who are those people across the nation, across our worlds. And Cornelius Platinga writes that into that arena of desperation, Jesus steps. And when Jesus looks at this man, when he brings healing, when the crowd look on, when the religious leaders look on, what is Jesus demonstrating? Jesus is saying, it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. And the call for us as disciples, as followers of Jesus, with what we have in our hands as ordinary people, broken people that God's Spirit is putting back together, what does it look like for us to step into arenas of desperation and say, it shouldn't be this way? Platinga goes on to say that is a very simple definition of shalom. If you think about that beautiful word, shalom, a beautiful word that can mean peace, but means far more. And then, of course, we look at our world today. We look at the Middle East, Israel and Palestine. We look at the Ukraine situation. We look at the brokenness around our worlds. We look at some of those impoverished communities that I've mentioned. We look at First Nations injustice in places that we work, and we recognize the absolute need for shalom in our worlds. Shalom, which means peace, which means joy, which means hope, which means righteousness, which means transformation. That beautiful word that means holistic transformation. And the challenge this morning, the reminder to us this morning, as ordinary people lavishly loved by God, the reminder this morning that you and I are called to be people who pursue shalom in our lives, in our neighborhood, as we walk our streets, as we walk the world, our calling to model Jesus, that we would bring shalom to our communities. Dutch theologian, and if you're Dutch this morning, apologies for how I'm about to pronounce this man's name. But Johan Holkernik, a Dutch theologian, writes that we are called to be shalomatizers of the world. I love that word, shalomatizer. I want to challenge every one of you here to put that into a sentence this week in a conversation that you have. Now, it's too big of a word for Google, you know, for Wordle. Shalomatizer. He says that's our calling, to bring shalom, to live as shalomatizers in this broken world, to see domestic and family violence in our community and say it shouldn't be that way, to see poverty in our community and to say it shouldn't be that way, to see racism in our community and to say it shouldn't be that way. To look around the world in some of the communities where we work as Baptist Mission Australia with you, where otherwise people would never hear the good news of Jesus and say, it shouldn't be that way. To see needs around us, to think about 175,000 Australian households without secure housing and to say, it shouldn't be that way. But it's one thing to see the challenge and to act, but the call for you and I to live as shalomatizers in our broken worlds. One of my colleagues, our Associate Executive Director, Susan Campbell, who will be known to some of you, Susan was on the Silk Road just in the last few weeks and sent me a photograph of Mel, who you love and support there, attending her first Silk Road wedding. as she's had her eyes open to people of peace in that community and has made a friendship. And while Suze was visiting with her, that friend came up and invited her to a wedding, and to see how beautifully she's doing there on the Silk Road with your prayers and your support. But one of her colleagues there, a young woman by the name of Petra. Petra is an occupational therapist from our Baptist church in North Queensland in Townsville. And Petra and Ben and the boys have moved into the city that Petra might be able to pursue her calling with what God has put in her hands and her heart as an occupational therapist. There in that city, in a country marked by a shame culture, if you have a child with a disability, they're pushed to the margins. They're maligned. They're hidden. People are embarrassed to have children living with a disability. A little like being left by this pool in Bethesda 2,000 years ago. And into that environment, Petra has stepped in. Petra stepped in with the skills and the experiences she has, with a heart for Jesus. And she wants to say, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. As someone seeking to live as a shalomatizer on the other side of the world. Petra's learnt the language, she's learnt the local cultures and traditions, she's come alongside local health professionals, she's come alongside families living with disabilities. Recently she spoke at a national health conference in that country. She spoke in the local language. She painted a picture, a vision of a new way forward for children living with disabilities. She received a standing ovation, and the national government of that country have invited her to the table for conversations about how she might help change the way that country thinks about children living with disabilities. It was one thing for Petra to see. It was another thing for Petra to act and to live as a shalomatizer, to bring the hope of Jesus to that community. She's walking the world in the Silk Road. But we're called to walk the world here, where we are, in this community, in your local neighborhoods. And we come to this beautiful but powerful passage today. We remind ourselves of our absolute need for Jesus, that we know what it is to sit by the pool in our own brokenness. And yet a God who comes to us, a God who brings change into our lives, a God who brings hope, who brings peace into our lives, a God who would call us this morning to take our eyes off the pool, a God who would call us this morning to take our eyes off our own circumstances and to look up and to look out again in a broken world and ask ourselves, who are those people that God has put into our lives, into our community, into our world? To look around us at arenas of desperation and to see like Jesus and to act like Jesus with hearts of compassion and to hold on afresh this morning to the absolute privilege that is ours, the absolute privilege that is ours, to be men and women called to live as shalomatizers in this world with what we have in our hands, with what we have in our hearts. And how does the passage wrap up? Jesus says to the man, pick up your mat and walk. Why does Jesus want the man to pick up his mat? The man kind of picks up his old mat, dirty, dusty mat, and rolls it up. And as he walks, he carries the mat with him. And what does the mat represent? The mat represents his past. The mat represents the one who makes all things new. The mat represents a testimony of the power of Jesus at work in his life. And suddenly, imagine it as he walks in town carrying that mat that he no longer needs. The testimony of someone who's experienced brokenness, but now called to step into arenas of desperation himself, that he might be a person who brings change and transformation to the lives of others. This morning we're called to roll up our mats. This morning we're called to open our lives afresh to what the Holy Spirit might want to do in my life and your life. We're called to open our eyes afresh as we walk this community, as we walk the world together. We're invited to embrace our broken worlds. It shalomatizes with the privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we turn our eyes afresh on you this morning. We've sensed that theme throughout our whole service as we've sung, as we've prayed, as we've opened your word today. We turn our eyes afresh on you and we recognize your absolute love for us and we say thank you. Father God, if there's anyone here this morning who feels insignificant, who feels disqualified, who feels excluded, remind them this morning that as you love them, you invite them to service and mission. You graciously invite each one of us to walk with you as your servants, knowing that we're loved by you, knowing that you're at work in our lives by your Spirit, wanting to bring change, wanting to bring transformation. And so it may be this morning we have to grapple with that question, do we really want what we say we want in areas of our lives? Father God, give us the courage, we pray, that we might open our lives afresh to you, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, a God of renewal. And as you're at work in our lives, open our eyes afresh to arenas of desperation in our neighborhood, in our street, in our workplace, in our community. In the midst of busyness and the pressures of life, give us the space and the time to see those people you've put into our world with the privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus to them. We thank you that you choose to call us, to use us. And we recognize the brokenness of our world. And so this week, may you send us out afresh as shalomatizers. Send us out afresh that we might see the opportunities to compassionately love and embrace others as the hands and feet of Jesus. And that our voices would also be heard in a world of injustice, that we as followers of Jesus would be willing to be heard and to speak out that is not the way it should be. And that we would seek to model the just ways of Jesus in our lives. I thank you for this church community. I thank you for its long-standing, generous, prayerful partnership with Baptist Mission Australia. And thank you that together we can walk the world this weekend. We can pray for our communities. We can pray for our world. And we thank you, God of mission, that you graciously invite us to join you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.